It's good to be with you this morning. We're going to be looking at Psalm 51, and that text is found in your order of worship, or you can turn around the middle of your Bible where the Psalms are, Psalm 51. And this is a psalm about repentance. This is a psalm about repentance. My assumption is this about repentance. It's not a one-time thing. Justin was hinting at this in the Confession of Faith. Repentance for the Christian is not an occasional practice, but a lifestyle. It's daily for the Christian. But this is profoundly challenging for us. Repentance, going from occasional to daily, is profoundly challenging for us in all kinds of ways. I think if we're honest with yourself, if I am honest with you this morning, I think of repentance left to myself like eating vegetables when you're a child before you develop a taste for them. Like, I hated Brussels sprouts growing up. I love Brussels sprouts now. I love them. I think we often think of repentance in that way. It's like, I'll have another strawberry Pop-Tart, thank you very much. I don't want the food that I know that I need. It's just so stretching. It's not ideal. But I want you to think about it this way. Imagine a little child, especially if you have children, when you're playing hide and seek with your kids in your house. What happens? You count to 10 or 110, and your kids go off and they find their spot. And they're so confident about this, they find their favorite spot in the house. What happens next? Nearly every time, the child begins to make noise. They get noisy on purpose. Why? Why do they do this? They want to be found. They want to be found, and it's actually a joyful thing. There's a freedom, and there's this joy experience when you open that closet door, and there they are, and you scream with your child, and it's this really fun experience. I actually think what you and I actually long for, even though we hide our sin, is we want someone to come find us. We desperately want someone to come find us. We want someone to bring our sin into the light. We want to change. But we don't know how to talk about our sin. We don't know how to confess our sin. It's not safe to be honest, we often think, and so it's challenging. But we want this desperately. And so Psalm 51, we get a picture of what repentance looks like on the ground. David wrote this psalm, you might know this. And David wrote this psalm after he committed adultery and after he murdered a man. He committed adultery with a woman named Bathsheba and has her husband killed. This is found in 2 Samuel 12. This is David, the king of Israel, a man after God's own heart on the one hand, and a murderer and an adulterer on the other. The king who is to embody God's character to a watching world, Gentile people. What does it look like to follow God in your heart? And yet he does this. How do you recover? How do you recover? This is God's word, and he has spoken to us not to give us an exam to master. And he hasn't given us a book of rules to follow. He's spoken to us because he loves us. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love. According to your abundant mercy, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions. My sin is ever before me. Against you and you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you may be justified in your words and blameless in your judgment. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, you delight in truth in the inward being, and you teach me wisdom in the secret heart. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be made clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones that you have broken rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence, and take not your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and uphold me with a willing spirit. Then I will teach transgressors your ways. Sinners will return to you. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God of my salvation, and my tongue will sing aloud of your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth will declare your praise. For you will not delight in sacrifice, or I would give it. You will not be pleased with a burnt offering. Sacrifices of God are a broken spirit. A broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. Do good design in your good pleasure. Build up the walls of Jerusalem. Then you will delight in right sacrifices and burnt offerings and whole burnt offerings. Then bulls will be offered on your altar. Let's go to the Lord and ask him that he might teach us. O God, we give thanks to you for your word. You have indeed spoken. You have revealed yourself to us, and we need your help. Our minds are busy, and our hearts are restless, and we ask that you would slow us down and help us to be still, Lord, that we might be changed from the inside out by your Spirit, for Christ's sake. Amen. So we're going to be seeing two things mainly about repentance, what David sort of embodies for us. And the first is repentance involves owning our sin. And then second, repentance involves turning from our sin. So owning our sin, turning from our sin. Let's look at the first one. How does David own his sins? You notice this. How does he own his sin here? What does it look like to do this? Owning your sin means you have to confess your sin. You have to confess your sin and owning it. Look at verse 3 and 4 again. For I know my transgressions. I'm not hiding them. My sin is ever before me. Against you and you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight. You may be justified in your words and blameless in your judgment. David is done hiding. He's confessing his sin to God. He is done hiding and running away. He's taking an honest look at his actions and his words and his deeds. He's confessing them to God. He is completely undone by the sin. If you know the story of David's life, we're actually looking at the life of David at large group weekly every Tuesday night at RUF. And this sin here, there are ripple effects that are devastating with this sin. And David knows that he has dishonored God's name and he is Israel's king. He's undone by his sin. He has to confess it. It's important we know what's going on in verse 4, though. David owns the fact. Did you notice this? Against you and you only? Against you and you only have I sinned. While he has sinned against Bathsheba and Uriah and God's people, he has primarily sinned against God. It's hard for us to confess, but what would it look like for us to not only like, you know, I'm repenting of the sin when I hurt Ivy's feelings, when I haven't loved her as I should as her husband, to ask for forgiveness, to confess my sin to Ivy, but what would it look like to slow down long enough and be like, Lord, I've sinned against you in not loving Ivy the way that I should. Owning your sin means you confess your sin. It also means that you appeal to God's grace. Owning your sin means that you appeal to God's grace. That's what David is doing. That's what's going on in verses 1 and 2. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love, according to your abundant mercy. Blot out my transgressions. Wash me from my iniquity. Cleanse me. David is asking for God's forgiveness here. He feels the weight of his sin. He's at the end of himself. And rather than trying to take matters into his own hands, he's driven to the grace and mercy of God. You might know this in verse 1, the phrase steadfast love is one word in Hebrew. Justin has probably talked about this. I've heard him talk about this. It's one word, hesed, that steadfast love. It refers to God's covenant relationship with his people. God has created a people. He's bound himself to his people, said, I will be your God, you'll be my people. And it's out of sheer grace that he does this. When we own the sin in our lives, we are driven to God's mercy, his steadfast love, his abundant mercy. We're to leap towards God's grace as we see our sin, as we own it. David is also asking to be cleansed. Did you notice this in verse 2? Wash me. And in 7 and 9, we get at this. David now begins to evoke sacrificial language, of atonement language, harkening back to the Old Testament sacrificial system. Purge me with hyssop in verse 7. Wash me and I'll be whiter than snow. Blot out all my iniquities in verse 8. David is actually mentioning hyssop here because hyssop in the Old Testament It's used in cleansing ceremonies in the Old Testament sacrificial system. Why is this important? So you can go master a theology exam now. Well, you might know a little bit more now, but actually what we should be anticipating as David is talking about Old Testament cleansing and sacrificial vocabulary, you might guess it, it's to point us to Jesus Christ, who, what was he called? The Lamb of God. The Lamb of God, his atonement for us. Now, it's important for us to back up, just to slow down for a second. I want us to slow down and think about how sin is sort of talked about in the Scriptures. God creates the world in Genesis 1 and 2. He creates it. He creates a good creation. He creates by the word of his power. He looks around. He says, this is very good. That's the refrain. He creates God, man in his own image. And he calls God's image bearers, us, you and me, to tend the garden of his creation, to name the animals, to cultivate the land. This is properly functioning humanity. This is Genesis 1 and 2. And then sin enters into the picture in chapter 3, and everything changed. Sin can be thought of in a lot of different ways, but one image that's helpful to me is a parasite. Sin latches on to God's inherently and original good creation. It sucks the life out of it, and all of creation is groaning now. But God loves the world. He loves you and he loves me, and he's committed to ridding the world in a comprehensive way of making all things new, ridding the world of sin. And in the Old Testament, God began to give laws to his people to atone for sin. Blood had to be shed to deal with sin, because sin alienated humanity from God. And in order to experience a renewed relationship, reconciliation and forgiveness, there had to be blood. That's what David understood here when he is confessing his sin and owning his sin, asking to be washed. He knows in order to be okay with God going forward, someone has to die. Something has to die. In order for me to be okay, there has to be blood. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. Brothers and sisters, if you know Jesus, then all of your sin, past, present, and future, has been put on Jesus. And if it was put on Jesus by faith, it is not on you anymore. This means that we can actually, in an honest way, own our sin, because it doesn't define us anymore. We're now freed to be honest, because we will never be cast out. We will never be punished. Repentance means owning our sin. We're free to do that now, because we no longer stand condemned. There's a story of a pastor friend in St. Louis, and he tells the story this way of one of his other friends. Kurt, my old pastor, he enjoyed playing with matches and lighting candles as a young boy growing up in an old wooden farmhouse. One day, indulging this hobby in his room for a while, he grew bored, and so he left his room. He went downstairs, and a little while later, he started smelling a burning smell. And the house was evacuated, fire department called, Kurt's room was burnt. At this point, Kurt hasn't told anyone what he's done, and he's shaking in his boots when the fire chief lines up all the Lutchins children, all of his siblings, and starts his investigation. He says, if one of you knows what has happened here, you need to tell me, and you need to tell me now. There's no way anyone is talking. If you tell me now, fire chief says, I promise you, you will not be punished. Kurt, the little boy who was responsible, melts in tears, and he confessed. The promise of mercy, this is what my friend says, the promise of mercy enabled this child to confess and plead for mercy. When we confess our sin every week here, we're trying to have a practice of a lifestyle of repentance, and we're doing this. What are we anticipating every single week when we confess our sin? Assurance of pardon. We're going to hear the gospel. Justin's going to say that we're forgiven, and it is true of us because it's all been on Jesus. Now we can freely confess and own our sin. We can own our sin now. This is so challenging for us to do this, to confess our sins. I think there are all kinds of reasons. Fear of being exposed. If anyone knew about my sin, especially those in this corner over here, I'll be rejected. I'll be rejected. I don't know what would happen to my reputation of people if I really got honest about that. Fear of losing control. You know, I have been in control with my sin. I have managed it. I've gotten this far. My 401k looks just fine without anyone knowing about this. There's a fear of losing control. There's a fear of being rejected. If my wife or my pastor or God himself knew about these over here, I would be rejected. Think of Don Draper in Mad Men. He creates a new identity, stealing an identity from someone else. He goes pretty much the entire show without telling anyone because he's afraid of rejection. He won't come clean. Then there's pride. Is it hard for you to act like to actually admit that you need help? You don't have it all together? I know it is for me. That you actually need grace and forgiveness. This is so challenging to us. I think it's just worth pausing and owning the fact this is hard. This is so challenging for us. It's part of the reason why Justin wants us to do this every week when we gather here. It's not for ritual. It's actually to shape us to be a people that own our sin in an honest way. And then there's shame. The shame that we walked in here with. The shame, the lies you hear in the morning when you wake up. You know what? That still defines you. Jesus died for all these over here, but not for that one. Wherever you find yourself this morning, I want to invite you to come to Jesus Christ if you're weary and receive rest for your souls in confessing your sin and owning it. Because he's not going to leave you. He adores you. He delights to hear you because you're his child. He's so patient. And then I want to encourage you to embrace the grace of God as you do this. He's not this manipulative, you know, football coach that's just waiting to kick you off the team once you get honest. No, he longs for you to come to him, and you can actually embrace his grace as you do this in anticipating forgiveness. Because God's organizing principle as he relates to you, his child, is grace. Period. How freeing is that? How freeing is that? Repentance involves turning from our sin in an honest way, confessing it, latching on to the grace of God. But we're also to turn away. To turn away from our sin. It's our second part here. It's what David is doing. He knows God hates his sin, that it leads to death, and he needs a new life. He needs resurrection, as it were. He wants to put the sin to death, and now he's turning away from sin. That's in verse 8. Let me hear the joy and gladness. Let the bones that you've broken rejoice. And then 10 and 12, David is asking for a renewed spirit, renewed joy, a new heart. In 15, he wants to worship God in a different way. He's trying to turn. He's turning. Psalm 51 shows us that repentance involves turning away from our sin. But what do we turn to? What does turning actually look like very practically? It means we're to turn away from our sin and look to God. And then what? Walk. Let's walk. Turning is active. We're to walk in his ways now. This means turning away from sexual sin, looking to God, and walking towards sexual purity. It's active. This means turning away from pride and walking toward humility. This means turning away from lying, confessing that, turning away, looking to God, and walking toward honesty in your everyday life and fidelity in your everyday life. Now, this walking here is not sheer willpower. You might be thinking, even tempted, like, oh yeah, okay, I can really get after it now, like it's up to me. No, this is not a willpower bootstrap thing. This is a dependence on the Lord's Spirit to renew you inside and out. It's not confess your sin, turn away from it, and now get to work. That's not real repentance. It's a deeper dependence on the Lord and his Spirit to change your actions, your words, and your heart. It's actually to turn away from God, to walk towards godliness, is actually to renounce all your confidence in your own abilities to get right with God and to change. It's actually to renounce your confidence. Do you notice that most of the language that David uses here in his turning, like I want to change, it's heart language. It's heart language. Because repentance is not fundamentally about new behavior. That's just behavior modification. It's not a new heart. And that kind of change, behavior modification never lasts. It never lasts because it's not real change. Problem with trying to do behavior modification is that you can get your to-do list out and your schedule and your New Year's resolutions and just get after it. And you actually don't really need God to do that. There's no dependence on God with behavior modification. But heart level change, someone needs to do that because you can't. The Spirit's got to do it. You have to be dependent. Repentance addresses the heart behind the sin. It's not just the actions. That's lasting change, and that's what David desperately wants. Because when he looked at Bathsheba, Bathsheba was actually on a rooftop bathing. He looks at her and he's discontent. He's discontent. I'm not okay with what God has given me, and I have to go take matters into my own hands, literally. It's a heart that's his sexual sin was just a manifestation of like under the surface heart level stuff. He wants the Spirit to change his heart. God longs for all of us, brothers and sisters, with you and me. He wants to change your heart, your actions, your thoughts, your emotions, all of you. Salvation is a comprehensive change into the image of Jesus Christ, and that is not just behaviors. That's Pharisee stuff, and it won't last. David's sin was eating him alive, and he renounced a life of death and turning away from his sin, and he embraced a life of joy and godliness and coming clean and turning. Let me ask you this. What do you need to turn away from? Not just confess. I actually think, I've been talking a lot with a few students about this recently. We're really good, even here in our confession of sin and on a practical level, like, for instance, accountability groups. We're really good at meeting up, and that's no small thing, like getting up really early in the morning before work or on a lunch break to be honest about your sin. We're really good at confessing. We're not so good at turning because this active thing. What does it look like for you to turn? And I want to ask you, what do you need, even the things that you're confessing, do you need to practically think about what does it look like for me to turn from this and walk towards godliness? What does that look like? What do you need to turn from? What's getting in the way of you experiencing God's love and intimacy with you? What is that? It's not only drinking too much on Friday night, it's actually judging the co-worker at lunch on Tuesday afternoon because of what clothes he has on. It's not just looking at pornography on the computer. It's actually a discontent heart that longs for instant gratification than rather than trusting God to fulfill you long term, to make all things new for you on the long term, to have patience with God, to be content with what he's given you. What is it for you? Now, what's the point of all this? What's the point of repentance? There's all kinds of ways that we can talk about this, and I'm closing here. I want to read you a section of this book that I think that will help us. It's a really helpful little bit on repentance, okay? Just bear with me. A Christian friend told me recently that he and his wife had discovered that their daughter had disobeyed them and handled the family car in a way that caused an accident. Daughter could not afford to pay for the repairs, the traffic ticket, so the parents paid for the repairs and the fine with an agreement that their daughter would pay them back over time. The payback system required discipline and diligence for their daughter, and she struggled to keep the arrangement. Parents had to keep reminding their daughter of the obligations, which frustrated the daughter as well as the parents. Finally, after one of the reminding sessions, the daughter exploded. "Daddy, why don't you and mommy know that I realize what I've done is wrong? I know that I was irresponsible. I know that it's my problem. I wish all of you would just get off my case so I could figure out a way to fix this." Father replied this way, "Honey, what I really want you to figure out is that by yourself, you can't fix this." Our Heavenly Father's words are quite similar. "What I really want you to know is that what you do will never be enough to fix your situation. Your sin is too great and your abilities are too limited for you to fix the mess of your life. You need my grace. You must turn away from all of your own resources and trust that only what I provide will fix your situation. That's it. That's it. Part of what God is inviting us to in a lifestyle, as we embrace a life of repentance, is greater dependence and intimacy with our Father. That's what He wants. As we renounce confidence in our own efforts, we cling to Jesus and His grace. Out of greater dependence, He wants us to be changed from the inside out, and we need help to do that. Repentance keeps us in that mode of daily dependence, not of daily autonomy, daily dependence. Because He loves us too much. Remember the hide and seek at the beginning. Is that not you and me hiding away in our hiding spots and sometimes making noise? I want to be found so badly, don't you? And the good news of the gospel is that we have a parent, we have a Father who actually ran after us in Jesus Christ. He came to seek you out because He loves you. And He died for you. And now we can just own our sin in a free way, daily, to be changed the inside out. He loves you, brothers and sisters. He wants to change us. Repentance helps us do that. It's not optional. It's not occasional. It's daily. Let me pray for us. Lord, we come to You, and we just want to come to You honestly and say, man, we need Your help here. There are all kinds of reasons why we want to hide, and we don't want to tell You about our sin. Maybe certain pockets of our lives that are in the shadows that we maybe have never told anyone. Lord, I pray that even as we're together this morning, that You would silence the voices of shame that tell us that we are defined by our sin and that we'll be rejected if we let anyone in on it. Lord, that we would be a people, we would be a congregation that would own our sin honestly together. Lord, that we would help one another turn away from our sin and walk towards You and Your ways. Lord, change us by Your Spirit. We pray in Christ's name and for His sake. Amen.